So this morning, as usual, this is Sunday. If you look at our calendars, this marks the beginning of a week. And for these kids that we just gave the Bibles to, for these graduates, there's a change coming for them as well. We're celebrating them, and there's some of us here today that can still recall, even though it's been a few rotations around the sun since we had that moment for us. Some of that nervousness, that excitement. You've accomplished something. You've achieved this goal that you've been working for so long, and it's finally here. And as exciting and as celebratory as graduation is, we don't want to minimize that at all. It's a fantastic event. It's a big, big thing. There's also some, you're kind of nervous about it, like what happens next. And I realize it's not just graduation that does that. There's exciting times, there's big moments in life that's kind of what makes up life. Whether it's, let's see, starting a new job like I did just a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago when I took over as pastor here. Moving, a big move. Met some people here, they've just moved to the area. Several people just moved to the area today. Or not just today, but I met them today. They've moved to the area. Maybe you're entering a new phase of life. You know, you're empty nest, or you're changing for various circumstances, various reasons. Life itself is just a series of moments of change in how we handle them. And with any change, there's an opportunity for growth. And there's an opportunity to fall back and shrink from the challenge and fall away. And the way we handle that situation, it's all going to be in our foundation. What do we base our beliefs on? What are we basing our life on? Is what's going to make the difference between whether a challenge is exciting and something to look forward to and new, or if it's going to crush us and break us. Which is why Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 7, about building on a firm foundation. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus saying, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." This week there was another tragedy in the news. Several tragedies, there's one every day. But this week I want to talk about one that happened in New Mexico. A young man took his gun and he went around firing rounds indiscriminately. Killed three people who were just sitting in their cars. Several others were wounded and he himself was ultimately killed. Another senseless waste of life by someone who was determined to kill themselves and take as many with them as possible. And of course, we're going to have the usual arguments about what led to this and how to stop them in the future and all. Everybody's looking, they're diagnosing symptoms, but nobody's looking at the disease. And this is right out of the news report. Wilson, the shooter, Wilson's mother, Lori Rodriguez, recently spoke with NBC News, saying her son relied on his high school varsity wrestling team for a sense of purpose as he dealt with his parents' divorce and falling behind in classes. His life was going to practice, and when he didn't have that, he had nothing, Rodriguez told the outlet. He didn't have nothing to work for. That's all he knew. And there's so many successful stories of kids who take sports, and even if they don't ever play college or professionally, they take that focus, that determination, that commitment to do something, and they turn into some success beyond the classroom. It becomes a success in life. But this young man didn't do that. Tuesday should have been his graduation day, this past Tuesday. He had his life in front of him, but something broke him. He's dead because whatever he had going on, he couldn't see any other way forward. I don't know anything about this young man. I've never met him. I don't know the family. I've read this and I've seen like two news articles online. That's all I know about him. But I also know this about him. Whatever he had built his life on in his 17, 18 years of life, whatever he had been focused on, whatever was his foundation, it was shifting sand. Because he had some storm had come into his life. Some storm was pounding on him, Some storm blew against him, and the floodwaters rose, and he fell. And great was that fall. There are millions of kids graduating high school the last week, the next coming weeks. Millions of them facing tough situations, probably coming from worse situations than his. I'm not saying he's worse than anyone else. I'm not saying those that don't do that are any better than anyone else. It's what their foundation's on. What are they building their life on? Maybe those other kids just haven't had any storms come against them strong enough yet. But anybody who's lived any life will tell you this. It's not if a storm's going to hit, it's when. I don't mean to sound a kind of a hopeless alarm here for our kids that we're sending off into the world as graduates, but they need to understand that life is going to hand you challenges. And if you've built it on some other foundation, if you've listened to these words of Jesus and not built on that, you're building your foundation on shifting sand. That's what Jesus says. And there's a reason for that. Because the world's markers of success, the world's foundations are shifting all the time. What they tell us is acceptable changes week to week nowadays. What success looks like is changing. People are building their lives on the sand of this world's promises. The promise that if you do this, you'll be successful. If you make the team, if you get that girl, you get that guy, you land the job, you buy that car, house, boat, motorcycle, whatever. You get these, you achieve these things, you're going to be happy. That's going to fill the void. And if not, we've got a pill or a potion, or you can go buy one on the street that's going to fill the void and make it go away. That's what the world's offering you. And that's the shifting sand that Jesus is talking about. It may prop you up for a moment, but in the end, it's going to fall. I don't know how many of you noticed we got that. For us, it's a brand new water tower across the road. It's about 6-7 years old. When they built it, surprise, surprise, the engineers found out they were building on sand. Who knew in South Texas there'd be sand? So they had to come back and they had to reinforce it. They had to build it down to a strong foundation, which we're all really glad they did, because within 18 months of that water tower going online, we had a hurricane hit. See, if they'd have built that on that shifting sand, if they'd have built that on sand, that water tower would have fell, and great would that fall have been. Ask the people of Aransas Pass who had a flood in downtown from their water tower falling. But ours stood because fortunately the engineers caught it in time and built it on something solid, a firm foundation. And that's what you need to go forward in life, to meet these challenges, because challenges are going to come. That coach who's been your motivator all this time, there's going to come a point in time where he's going to leave the school or you're going to leave the school. You can't stay a student forever. The parent that you've counted on all your life may not be there someday. The job you thought was the most stable, the most secure, you were good at it. You had positive reviews. Your customers liked you. The bosses liked you. Everybody likes you. This is a stable job in a growing industry. And you go to work one day and there's a box on your desk. Fill it and get out. It happens all the time. What do you do? Do you collapse under the weight of that storm? As the floodwaters rise, do you give in? Do you give in to despair? And that's what's happening. These kids are given into despair. When you believe that your existence is nothing but a combination of accident, chance, and arbitrary natural forces, it becomes overwhelming. You tell them you were just an accident. The fact that you're here is merely an accident. Or in the multiverse theory, well, you're bound to be here because if we have enough universes, everything's bound to have happened. So of course you're going to be here. None of that provides any comfort. None of that provides any stability for your life. Because none of us know what tomorrow holds. That's why psychics and palm readers and all that stuff make so much money, because people want to know. We tune in to watch the specials on Nostradamus, even though it was 30 plus years since I graduated high school and a lot of his predictions have failed. People will still tune in to see what's going to happen, because we want to know the future. I often wondered, there's the movements in the early 1800s in the United States where these pastors had said, oh, I found the date of Christ's return. It's going to be October 15th. Sell all you have. We're going to get together and have a picnic on this hilltop because Christ is coming. We'll be gone by the sundown. And sundown happens, and rather than being tarred and feathered and run out of town, he goes, oh, I forgot to carry a one. It's going to be next October. See y'all next year. And they come back with more people. We think, how can you do that? Well, how do the psychics stay in business? How do the palm readers stay in business? Why will we tune in to a Nostradamus special once again? We want to know what the future holds, because maybe then we'll have some control. Maybe then we can prepare. Maybe then we can be ready for the next blow. So you're out there, been out the beach, and the waves are hitting, you steady yourself. You see the wave coming, and you kind of lean into it. You're ready for it. But it's those ones when you're turning around talking to your friends, and they think it's funny to let the one just crash over you and takes you off your feet. That's what life is like. Life is a series of waves that your friends aren't telling you about. Not because they see them and think it's going to be funny, because they don't see them either. That's life. So how are you going to stand? How are you going to have hope in a situation like that? And that's what Jesus is talking about. You have to build on a firm foundation. Jeremiah, speaking of this, knowing that somebody has a plan. There's a plan to this. It's not just arbitrary. It's not just random. There is a plan. Jeremiah speaking in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in your womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and wherever I command you, you shall speak. God's saying there's no age limit to being used by him. You're not too young. And for those that know the Old Testament, you're not too old. How old was Moses when he started working? He was 80. By the time he went back and brought the children of Israel out. Abraham was 100, started having kids. You're never too old. Don't challenge God. So we're not all going to be called to be prophets to kingdom, but the point is there's a plan for us. But Pastor, I'm 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. I've lived my life. There's not, my plan's done. You woke up this morning. There's still a plan. You still have breath in your lungs. There's still a plan. God's still at work. If you're building on his firm foundation, there's still a plan for you. There's no accident. None of us are here by accident. It's like saying these people who got Bibles today for graduating, like they just graduated by accident. They just showed up and suddenly they were a graduate. It took work. It took planning on their part. Well, you're here today for the same reason. You may have thought, well, I planned this and I decided I'm going to go to church this morning. But there was a reason that you came to church this morning. And there's a reason the Lord had me preach this message this morning, because there's a plan in it for each and every one of us. Now, speaking about plans, what's amazing to think about, I touched on this during the anniversary a few months, last month. When this church started in 1978, I was 9 years old. I lived 1,000 miles away in a totally different state. I lived in Colorado. Never even heard of Ingleside. Briefly heard of Texas. You know, I knew of Texas. Briefly heard of Corpus Christi. A few years later, I learned a lot about Corpus Christi when the worst thunderstorm of my life, I lived in Colorado Springs at this time. I know I'm 10 or 12 years old this time, not saying a whole lot, but the worst thunderstorm I remember in my life up until that point was the remnants of Hurricane Allen, 1980. The remnants in Colorado, 1,000 miles inland, a mile high, And it like flooded tornadoes. I mean, it washed out streets in Colorado Springs. Then we decided we're going to move to Ground Zero. That was fun. But I was nowhere near here. Yet things started happening. God was moving things in pieces around to where we would wind up living in Ingleside, Texas. I would come to church here because a friend of mine got married here when I was in high school. I would get saved here. I would get baptized here. I would go away. I would come back here. I would study here. I would learn here under the pastor. And then one day, he would sit me down. And I would become his associate pastor. And then years later, he would go, you know what? It's time for me to step into a new role of emeritus, and you're going to take over. You can say, oh, well, that's just some chance happening, some things that you did that put you in that circumstance, that put you in that place. I submit to you, no, God had a plan all along. He was moving things that I had no idea. I didn't know who God was. I was 12, 13. I had been to church, but I didn't know anything about God. Like I said, I got saved here when I was 17. I hadn't given my life to the Lord. But even then, he was still working things. And even today, he's still working things in my life. And I'm not saying that the whole time has been perfect. Anybody who's been a Christian for any time will tell you, it's not perfect. It's not smooth sailing. But the thing is, we have the same challenges. The same waves hit us that hit everyone else in the world. The difference is we're standing on a firm foundation. We're not standing on sand that's being washed out from under us. We're standing on something unmovable, unbreakable, eternal. And I point this out all the time. Eternal just doesn't mean a long time. Eternal means, in the biblical sense, without time. Existed before time and will exist after time. Time is not a construct with the Lord. That's what his eternal means. Not a long time, no time. You can stew on that one for a while. How can we do this? And I'm going to hit these pretty quick. These are all from Psalms 119. I could pick many more verses, but I just thought this was interesting that I could just take this one psalm. Thankfully, David wrote a long one, so I got several opportunities here. But these are all from Psalms 119, starting in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Or another thing, I seek your word. Another way of putting that. 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Testimonies that I heard by your word. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 130, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. These six examples from one psalm where he's using the word as the direction, as the roadmap, as the compass to one's life. Turned his feet to the testimonies by the word. I will walk at liberty by the word. How can the young man cleanse his way? By the word. How can I know the path to go? By the word. Again, the word gives light, directs your steps. The word. This word. That's why it's so important, that Bible that we gave away this morning. I've got mine that I use up here. But that's why these are so important. It's a book, yes. I mean, we don't worship the book. We don't, you know, it's a book. But what's in this book is what's important. It's what's in this book. It's a worldwide bestseller. Nothing has sold more of this than in the history of the world. This is how we get instructed in a life that's firmly rooted in Him. We need to learn it. We need to understand it. But the good news is that this isn't just some book that we need to add to our summer reading list. Like, oh yeah, hey, I haven't done the Bible in a while. I need to read that. I've been meaning to get to that Bible book. It sounds like it'd be... I hear good things. No, this word, The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I'm not going to get a whole lot into that soul and spirit, but a lot of times we use those interchangeably, but the Bible uses two different words here. There's a reason for that. Come back on June 4th. That's what Lewis is going to talk about. But the point is, the word, it's living. It's living because this word was written by a living God. These were some good ideas written down by some prophets, the Holy Spirit inspired. I believe it's 40 authors to write 66 separate books on three different continents, spanning 1,000 years, thousands of years. Yet the story is continual. There's continuity of story throughout. Which is funny. You ever watch a TV show and they get continuity wrong in just a half-hour TV show? Or a movie? That's what I think. You go on YouTube, you'll find these videos of, oh, look, they shot this out of sequence. You know, here the actor has short hair, next scene they have long hair. Oh, they messed it up. All these people, there's somebody on set, that their job is to make sure this stuff goes right, and they miss it once in a while. Yet a book... Books written thousands of years with no master editor on earth was able to be put together in a uniform way that's coherent, has a single thread flowing throughout. And so because of that, this word is living, it's still relevant, it's still speaking to us thousands of years after it was written down. And not only was it written down for us, so it could be living and powerful. But as John tells us in John chapter 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Holy Spirit directed the writing of this Word. And then the very person, the very God that directed the writing of this Word, put on flesh, put on an earth suit so He could interact with us human beings and give us some further instructions. And ultimately to pay the price for our sins that we couldn't pay for ourselves. You know, Lewis has coined that term. I picked it up. This is our earth suit. You know, if we colonized Mars, I'd have to wear a Mars suit. If I went outside the little domes that we're living in, I'd have to wear my suit. But that suit's not me. If I leave Mars and go back to Earth and my suit stays there, is everybody going to mourn my suit? Scott's gone. There's a suit. We know he's gone. And we make light, but that's really what a funeral is. There's his Earth suit. But he's not gone. That's what I talked about a couple weeks ago at a funeral. They're not lost. We didn't misplace them. They're not a set of car keys. We know where they are. It's just a lot further than that distance from Earth to Mars. They're still alive. Just as much as I'm alive when I leave Mars and go back to Earth, I'm still alive. Even more so, I can walk outside without a suit. How much more freeing is it to be in heaven where you're not bound by an Earth suit that's wearing out with knees that make popping noises? Jesus took on one of these earth suits, though, so he could come and show us something. And you say, oh, he showed us that we're supposed to love our neighbors. He showed us some good ideas, some good precepts, things that we should learn and apply in our lives. Yes, but he had done that for 1,000 years. Read your Old Testament. There are lots of good precepts and things you should apply to our lives. No, he came to point out, remember those rules in the Old Testament? You know how you can't keep any of them? I'm going to make that okay. Not okay to sin, but I'm going to end the punishment for that. The punishment for that is separation. That's the punishment of hell. Everybody goes, oh, it's the fire, it's the isolation. No, it's the separation from God. That's the punishment. And he came to rescue you from that. You were born an enemy of God. Imagine that, born an enemy of God. That's scary to think about. That's why the Bible in John 3, you know, we read John 3:16, that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. It goes on a couple of verses later, it says, I didn't come in this world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I came to save the world. I came to give them an exit plan. That was the point of the earth suit. I have to come here. I have to show you that I'm God. I have dominion. I can cast out demons. I can cure sickness. I can even raise the dead. I am God. Now that you know this, I'm going to let you kill me. Because I love you that much. Because that's the only way that you're going to have eternity with me, is through my death, burial, and resurrection. And if you'll heed these words, if you'll take these words to heart, you can then begin to build your life on a firm foundation. As firm a foundation as they thought they had in the Old Testament. They had the law of Moses. They had the commandments. But those were also shifting sand. They kept adding to and adding to. You can't wipe your beard on Shabbat. Am I correct? Because that's work. But you can feed your face. Rules of men continuing to be made, shifting sand. But Jesus said, no, build your house on me, on my words, on my testimony. Because the words I speak are not my own, but they are my Father's who sent me. That's what the Word says. That's what the Lord told us. And even today, through this living Word and through preachers, the foolishness of preachers, that's what Paul called it, calls what I'm doing right now foolishness. The foolishness of preachers, because we're foolish compared to, because we're trusting in this God, because we're fools compared to the wisdom of God. Many reasons for that. You guys can probably come up with your own. Don't shout them out. But through the preaching of the Word, through the Word, that's why I pull up all these scriptures. You don't need to hear from me. You need to hear what the Word says. You need to hear what God says. Because that's what's going to make changes in people's lives. That's what's going to be a firm foundation for you to build on. This Word is calling people today. Thousands of years later, this Word is still calling to people, asking them to come. Submit yourself to God. Submit your plans to God. God, I plan on doing this, but nevertheless, your will be done. I want this, but God, you do what you want. That's what Jesus prayed. You know the model prayer? We call that the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was, God, let this cup pass from me. Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't know if I can do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That was the Lord's Prayer. He knew it was coming. Your will be done. And when we do that, we're building on a firm foundation. We're building on a foundation that can't be shaken. See, these words are the only ones that can make meaningful changes in people's lives. Legislation isn't going to change what's going on in our country. A politician isn't going to change it. A preacher isn't going to change it. It's going to happen one life at a time as the Holy Spirit pours itself out. As He pours Himself into people's lives, changes will happen. He can start with us. He can start with us today, pouring out His Spirit into us, and that we all move forward with a new purpose and a new commitment in our life. To examine what is the wood, hay, and stubble that we're clinging to, and what is real. And the realest stuff, I know it's not really a word, but the realest stuff is the stuff you can't even see. Because this earth is destined for destruction. No matter what car you drive or you use to cook with. the earth is not going to last forever. That's another thing that the Lord told us. And when it does, it doesn't matter because we have an eternal home. There's a home where we can lay up treasures that moth and rust won't corrupt. Thieves can't steal. It's secured in the Father's hand. He's guarding it for us. And how do we get that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul in Romans 10, 9 through 13. There's plenty of other places. This is the one I picked for today. Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no Jew, Greek, there's no native-born American, immigrant, male, female, old, young. None of that stuff on your driver's license matters in God's economy. We're all one. He's God over all of us. And if we call out to him, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, if he can raise Jesus, he can raise you. If he can preserve Jesus, he can preserve you. So you read this, like, you will be saved. People ask, well, what do I need to be saved from? You need to be saved from a life built on the shifting sand of your own plans and your own ideas. Your plans and ideas may be good. Submit them to God. He may give you a green light and go forward with that. But make sure he's included. God has to be part of the plan. Because there is a storm coming in every one of our lives. I've heard it said that there's, as a Christian, you're either just came out of a storm, going through a storm, or waiting to go through a storm. That's pretty much it. Many reasons for that. That's a whole doctorate level class of in seminary about why bad things happen. Everybody wants a short, little, quick answer. Best answer I came up with, real short and quick. Why do bad things happen? Because men sin and God doesn't kill us right away when we do. Sin plus grace equals bad things happening. Just think of the first time little Adolf would have lied to his mom. Lightning bolt, no hit off Hitler. Did God make Hitler? No. Hitler made his choices. Did God know what he was going to do? Yes. Should God have killed him? We're not God. We don't get to make those decisions. But speaking of all things working together for good, would the world have been as accommodating for the Jews going back to their homeland without the Holocaust? I'm not saying God caused World War II to make the Jews be able to go home, but he took a bad situation like Joseph being sold into slavery and turned it into something good. He can make good come from it. The ashes of Europe in World War II, he made something good come out of it. The foundation of Israel. The modern state of Israel, that all of us as Christians, understanding the fact that we're grafted into that tree, we're a Jewish sect. You know that? As Christians, you're a Jewish sect. That's our founder was Jewish. This book, with the exception of Acts and Luke, were all written by Jews. You're reading a Jewish book when you read your Bible. And God has made promises, part of them being returned to their homeland. We're getting to see Bible promises fulfilled this very day and age. I was watching a video before coming to church this morning. This past Friday was Jerusalem Day. It's the day they celebrate Jerusalem being captured by the Israeli army in 67. And for the first time in years, since they captured it in 67, they were actually waving Israeli flags up on the Temple Mount. And you may think, well, that's Temple Mount's in Israel. Of course they wave Israeli flags. Not on the Temple Mount. We don't have time to get into all that, but look it up. They can't. But they did this past year. See, the nature of life is that there's going to be challenges. Things are going to happen. Sometimes that's just life. Sometimes a low pressure comes off of Africa, picks up steam, comes across, and strikes Rockport and tries to wipe it off the map. That's just what nature does. That's what storms do. Sometimes there's an evil intent behind it. Sometimes Satan directs things. Because, yes, God is real, and I'm here to tell you that Satan also is real. There is an enemy. Jesus talked about him a lot. I didn't make him up. People who put the Bible in English didn't make it up. Jesus talked about him. He's real. Sometimes there's an evil intent behind it. Sometimes it's an evil intent because Satan knows that there's a plan for you too. He read the book as well. He knows there's a plan for each and every one of us. Just like God knows it, Satan knows it. And if you start working in your plan, if you build your life on that foundation, you might reach somebody else. You might change the person that Satan wants. So he's got to knock you off your feet. He's got to send a wave. He's got to do something that's going to devastate you and make you crumble. That happens. That's spiritual warfare. We're too close to noon. I'm not going to go through that right now. Come back next week. But those things happen. You have an enemy as a Christian. As a non-Christian, you have, yeah, he's not really your enemy. He's still not, doesn't have your best interest at heart. He's already got you in his camp. He's just interested in keeping you there. You know, as I said earlier, you haven't made a positive decision for Christ. That's an affirmative decision for the devil. That's the Bible. That's what it says. You're condemned already. But the enemy wants to take this away from you. Doesn't want you building your life on a firm foundation. He knows that's good for you, and he knows if you're producing fruit that's going to be good for the kingdom, what's good for the kingdom of God is bad for his. Simple economics. So he's got to mess you up however he can. And when you look at the waves, you look at the giant, you look at the circumstances, it's going to knock you down. But when you look at our God, when you look at the cross, all these things become shadows in the light of our great God. Shadows. Why do you think the Bible calls death a valley of the shadow of death? It looks scary, but it's a toothless tiger. There's no real power there. The power is in your fear of it. Jesus came to release you from that fear. And what's really great, what Satan loves, is if he can break some poor kid and tell him, this is useless. You need your 5 minutes of fame. Nobody knows who you are. You want him to know your name forever? There's a way. You know those people that picked on you? You know those people that didn't like you? You know those people that ignored you? You can make them pay. And so he'll use whatever tool he has available. Fortunately or unfortunately, we have efficient tools nowadays. But it doesn't mean they're going to stop. If you take away their tool, they're going to find a different tool. You need to find the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is they've built their house on sand. They haven't built on a firm foundation, therefore they're crumbling. We need to help them. We need to help them not crumble. Because as we're starting to see more and more, those crumbles don't happen alone in a basement. They're happening in schools and in churches and in malls and all over the place. And while people are arguing about mental health, guns, this, that, gun free, whatever they're arguing about, nobody's talking about the problem. They're not building on a firm foundation. They're building on something that's crumbling underneath them. And they don't know why, because society told them, this is firm. This is a firm foundation. Getting the most likes on Facebook is what life is all about. You got to get the most likes. You got to get the most followers on Twitter. You got to have this job, you have to have this shirt, you have to wear this, drive that. That's what security means. And when it doesn't, it's a false promise. That's what the world is offering you. When it does that and it doesn't bring the satisfaction, they look out for something that will. And they realize, what's the point even? We tell a child for 12 years of school, you're nothing more than an accidental mutation of a bunch of cells that became an animal that somehow walked upright and learned how to talk. And then we're surprised when they act animalistic. At the end of the day, there's two forces at work. This may sound too spiritual or too far out there for you, but at the end of the day, there's two forces at work. The enemy wants to destroy you, and if he can take some others down with him, bonus points. And then there's a God who loves you. I'll say it again. There's a God that loves you. For God so loved the world, yes, not this ball of dirt that's orbiting a random star in the universe. You. Me. Your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the days of your life. He loves you so much. I talked about moms last week. God loves you more than your mom does. And moms love quite a bit. But even more than that, God laid down his life for you in the person of Jesus Christ. He came so that you can have a life built on a firm foundation. He came to give you a life and a life more abundantly. Not what the world calls abundant. I'm not preaching your bank account's going to double overnight. What I'm telling you is if you build on him, when the storm comes, you're still praising him. Like Job says, naked I came in the world, naked I go out. Doesn't mean you gotta die naked, just means you're not taking anything with you. I came in the world with nothing in my hands, I'm gonna leave with nothing in my hands. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, I don't mean to sound a down note. I don't think this is a down note. I think it's a very positive note. We're clear what the enemy is. Half the battle is knowing what the enemy is. Half the battle is knowing who you're fighting. Well, now you know. You know. You can say, that's the book of old fairy tales and fables. It's time for lunch, and I'm going to go on and deal with my real hunger and leave you to your fairy tales there, Scott. That's okay, but you've still been told. Because someday you're going to stand in front of the God that I just told you about, and he's going to say, remember, you were told about me. Oh, yeah, I was. And all your complaining and all your, but did you see the good thing? All that you used to think you're bringing to the table, when you get to that day, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, he did say that. It didn't matter, did he? The only thing that matters is what you did with the person of Jesus Christ. Is he Lord of your life? Are you building your life on his solid foundation, or are you building it on your own foundation? And if it's on your own, it's still that sand that Jesus talked about. So we're going to close. As usual, we'll have an invitation. The altar's open. If for any reason the Lord's talking to you about anything, you can come forward. If you want to know more about this Jesus I'm talking about and this salvation and things like that, ask me. I'll stay. I have plenty of time. But the altar's open. Anybody wants to come forward for any reason, you can do so. Everyone else, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to take just a moment. If there's anything else the Lord's talked to you about, somebody on your mind that you want to pray for, you can come forward. You can do it where you're sitting. You don't have to come forward, but just power in coming forward, being seen by God, just as in a step of obedience. Maybe there's somebody you know in your life that's building their house on that shifting sand and you want to introduce them to the firm foundation. Pray for God to open that door for you. He will. Pray for His Holy Spirit to prepare the ground so that this conversation just goes easily. And for whatever it is, whatever you're needing to pray about, we'll be glad to pray with you. We're going to go ahead and close. Last chance. Anybody want to come forward? All right. Real quick, the Lord, I needed to tell you that if you, just because you come forward, you're not automatically joining this church. You can join a church as well. That's a whole separate conversation. But we don't need you to join this church. We need you to join the family of God and build your life on Him. So with that, we're going to go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving us a firm foundation, a foundation that we can trust on. A foundation firm and sure. You told us in this life we'll have troubles. They persecuted you. What makes us think we're any better? As we seek to follow you, we may stand out from those around us, and that may cause discomfort. But nowhere near the discomfort you suffered at the cross. Father, you gave your life a sacrificial offering so that we could have an abundant life. And we understand we're not talking about the world's abundance. An abundant life is a life spent with you in it. A life where we have peace in the middle of the storm. The world is replete with stories of people with large bank accounts still killing themselves because they're hopeless. Yet there are poor people all around this world today, your day, raising their hands in worship and celebrating and thanking you. They're hungry. They don't even have food like we have. They don't get to leave here and go have lunch. They're just happy to be in your presence. They're going to stay there all day. May not even eat because there is no food for them. But they don't care because they're thankful because you're there. Help us have that heart, Lord. Lord, give us that heart for you. We hunger for you more than any earthly substance, because then we're building on a firm foundation. Then we're a life that won't be shaken by the storms of life. And then we'll be able to share with others. When they look, why aren't you shaken by this? How have you not collapsed? We can answer, because I'm standing on a firm foundation. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the firm foundation He provides for my life. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray that they get to know you today. We offer them the opportunity to come forward. We've given your message to them. We just pray that you'll work in people's lives and hearts. Reveal yourself to them. If they don't know you, have them ask the question, Lord, make me know you're real, and show yourself in a mighty way to them. Father, we thank you again for our visitors, for those that came and joined us today. We're so thankful for them. Also, our graduates, pray for them, Father, as they head out into this world of opportunity and challenges. There's snares waiting for them, Father. Pray that you keep them, put a hedge of protection around them, and keep them from the snares of the devil as they go out into their life. That you'll keep them close to you. And even though their parents might seem like, looks like they're wandering, Father, we know you've got them. And if they're in your hands, no one's going to take them away. We thank you, Father, for everybody that came today, for those that have given their time this morning to come worship you. We thank you again, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus making all this possible. Thank you for loving and caring for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. All right, real quick before we leave, Rhonda just came forward and told me she would like to join the church. So Rhonda, welcome to the church. Everybody on the way out, if you want to come by and shake Rhonda's hand, thank her for joining. Everyone else, thank you for spending your Sunday with us. I appreciate it. Have a wonderful day and have a blessed week.